when Tim asked me if I would be willing to, he thought he was going to be here, but he knew he wasn't going to get in the late. And he said, you guys just don't, I told the session, he said, you guys don't know how tough it is to develop, to prepare a sermon when you're on a short-term mission trip. And he said that about three times, and I finally said, Tim, you want me to do it for you? He said, would you? I said, I'd be happy to. And I began to wonder, when was the first time I did this? And I got the session of records out of the 60s, and I went through it, and I found it. It was the first Sunday of September 1963. It was the Layman's Day, and Carol McNeely, who was chairman of the Board of Deacons, he was on the committee to do it, Glenn Johnson, Mr. Roy Crawford, and myself. And I don't remember how we divided up, but anyway, I ended up doing a sermon. And I even remember what I preached on, even though it's been, it was 1963, and I was a young elder of 34 years old, and I preached on, I compared New Sterling today with the church portrayed in, the early church portrayed in, I believe it's the second chapter of Acts, what you were doing. And there's nothing else the same. Because the pulpit was over there, if I can build that wall, and this wall wasn't here. And the only thing that's the same is this old friendly pulpit that many of us have held on to. And this was made by a gentleman by the name of Mr. Morrison, stone deaf, but never missed church. And he was the great-grandfather of Pat Sherrill and Lynn Pope, and that's who it was. So, and I said, this is going to be my last time. I've done this many times, not only here, but elsewhere, and God has blessed me. But I said, it's time, I know it's time for me to quit. Betty always worried that I would hang on and do things when far past the time I was even capable of doing it. And she said, if the Lord don't tell you when it's time, I will. Well, she's telling me now, I'm sure, it's time to quit. So I do it. I advertise this as my last sermon, and that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Okay, our passage today, scripture reading, is from Acts. But let's pause for prayer. Oh God, we would not go to your word without first in that asking for the indwelling of the Spirit to interpret these words and you and afresh to us today. That was penned so many years ago, it's been preserved down through the ages. So bless us as we move forward. I ask in Christ's name, amen. It is in the 16th chapter of Luke. It's three parables about how things are lost. So listen. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and even eats with them. Then Jesus told this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And if he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I'll tell you that is the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins. Loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God when one sinner who repents. And Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got all that he had and set out for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a scarce famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And then he came to his senses and he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went back to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put on him. Put a ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and he's found.' So they began to celebrate." I'm going to stop there and leave the action and reaction of the older son to someone at another date. The title of the message is, "If a shoe fits, wear it." And I think if we were honest with ourselves, we will admit that sometime in our life, we've been out in that so-called far country. We have walked away from God and doing our own thing. And this describes about the only three ways you can be lost. And so we're going to look at these three ways that people were lost and see, and if you see your place yourself in there, admit it. The first one we have was a shepherd who lost a sheep. And it said that he realized when the sheep was gone, he left the rest and went and to search for the sheep. And when he found it, he lovingly put it in his arms and brought it back. And as a result of that, there was much rejoicing in heaven. You may say, "We don't have sheep. What's that got to do with us?" Well, it tells the way we get lost. And I assure you, when that sheep got out of the sheepfold that morning and went out to the pasture, he had no intention of getting lost. It may have been a young sheep, we don't know. It may have been in the sheepfold overnight. Spring of the year, you know how young people just love to run in the springtime. And this is what the sheep did. He saw a bunch of grass over here, he went over to eat it, and maybe he chased a butterfly. Maybe he ran down the hill. We don't know what happened. But pretty soon, he was away from his shepherd. He was lost. And I'm going to paint a very brief scenario for you. But I guarantee, some young person in this church will face. It may be that you're invited to a beach party or maybe a pool party or maybe a sleepover with friends you know, good friends. Your parents aren't concerned at all. They know the situation. They let you go. Everything's fine. And it's not long before some couple of dudes show up with a couple six packs. And then when the beer is gone, the hard stuff comes out. It may be vodka. That seems to be the choice of the young because it's hard to detect on your breath and you can drink it and mom and daddy don't know it. And then after pretty soon, a little grass will be pulled out. And then it's not long before the hard stuff comes, the drugs. And the peer pressure will be unbelievable. And you know you shouldn't do it. You say, "No, I don't want to do it." But they will say, "Oh, come on, be cool. Don't be a mama's boy or a daddy's girl. Be cool." And you know you shouldn't do it, but you do. And inhibitions will go out the window, and you will do things you never thought you would do when you got out of bed that morning. And the next day you may weep with shame. when you remember what was done to you or what you did. That will happen. It happens every day. I know people it's happened to. And it will happen to some people in this church, I guarantee it. So, it's okay not to be cool. Stay close to the shepherd. Don't do it. And then there's the coin. Two things we need to see about this parable immediately. Number one, it was not the coin's fault that it got lost. Coins didn't do anything. It was somebody else's fault that the coin got lost. And also, once the coin was lost, it didn't lose any of its value. It was still just as valuable as it was before it was lost. The only problem was that the owner of a coin did not have it. It was useless to him. Heard a lady telling her, giving her testimony. And she said she was raised in a family that did not know God, did not go to church. So it wasn't her fault. And she said when she was about 12 years old, she went with a friend to a Baptist camp or something. Thank God for the Baptists. They make great ARPs, you know, don't they? But while she was there, she said that she answered a call and went up. Didn't really know what she was doing, but she accepted Christ. But she said, I came home, and it seemed for months and even years, God kept putting people in my way, in my space, to witness to me. And finally, I surrendered and gave my life to Christ. And I said, you should not have been surprised. Because what happened when the coin was lost? The owner of a coin turned the house upside down. He spared nothing to find the coin. And that's what your master did. He put people in your way. Because you were lost. You were useless to him. This is a parable, I think, that we've got to look at from two different ways. John Kimmins spoke at Crowder's Creek, when some of the officers went over about a month ago, and he said that you should not elect anybody to a church office that's not fat. He was quoting Mike Warren, the pastor of a Saddleback church in California, who wrote The Purpose-Driven Church and The Purpose-Driven Life. But he said, you should not elect anybody that's not fat. F, faithful. A, available. T, teachable. Well, when I went back, as I told you, to see when I spoke here the first time, I started reading those old sessional minutes of 62, 63. How many years ago has that been? A long time ago. And I was shocked when I realized that for an entire year, I only attended two session meetings, maybe three. One of them said I wasn't there, yet I closed in prayer. I don't know which was right. But nevertheless, I was not available. Session always met on Tuesday night, and Tuesday night I was somewhere on an Eastern Airline flying somewhere. And I was not available. And then suddenly, things started happening in my life, literally turned my life upside down. I was working for a company in Chicago, and I got felt very comfortable. It was a good job. I liked it. I had moved up the corporate ladder higher than anybody my age in a 100-year-old plus company, and I had a bright future. Well, out of the blue, they said, you know, we want you in Chicago full time. We want you here to make some corporate decisions, get some corporate decisions under, but prepare for better, think for greater things to come. Well, I just built a house that I really couldn't afford. Betty's mother was in advanced stages of cancer. My dad was legally blind and living by himself. And we just could not, moving was out of the question. Absolutely out of the question. So, when I told them I wasn't moving to Chicago, they said, well, we don't have any need for you. So I submitted my letter of resignation. Some people say I was fired. I wasn't. I resigned. But nevertheless, I was out of a job. Did not worry and used somebody to pick me up. Well, it wasn't long until SB Pennant Company out of New York called me, wanted me to come up for an interview. I did. They had an opening in the southeast, which would suit me fine. Well, I met with the sales manager and a couple of vice presidents and finally the president of the company. They took me to lunch and came back and excused me while we had a huddle, and they called me back in and said, well, we have decided we want you on board, but you fit a profile of somebody we've been looking for quite a while, and we want you in the corporate office here in New York. Well, if I wasn't going to move to Chicago, the third largest city in the world, I wasn't about to move to New York City. And so I hung my corporate briefcase in the closet and built the first two chicken houses in the community, and the rest is history. But I was scared to death. I'd never been without a job before in my life. And here I was in debt. You know, I wasn't sure I could even feed my family. But looking back, I know that God was moving furniture in my house to get me where he wanted me, because I wasn't any good to him where I was. The work was being done here, and I was out there somewhere. I was in a far country. So looking back, I understand what's happened. And even though it was scared to death at the time, my family and everyone without food, been very comfortable, and God has blessed me beyond my belief. So do not be surprised if things start happening in your life that turns your world upside down, because God may be wanting you to do something that you're not doing. Be open to that. And then finally, we have the lost son. And if we were honest of ourselves, we would probably say, this fits for most of us. But that particularly one, that's a shoe I wear. I wear it daily and remembering that what God was doing in my life. But the lost boy, most of us, if we were honest with ourselves, that's where we fit. That's the shoe we wear. Because how many of us have said, Dad, I don't have any fun here anymore. There's fast cars and pretty girls, or maybe it's pretty cars and fast girls out there, I don't know. But I'm only young once, and I want to live. And I don't have any fun here. And the sexual revolution of the 60s didn't do anything to help it. And so many of us said, Dad, I'll see you later. And if Tim Watson was here, I'd say, you know what I'm talking about, don't you, Tim Watson? But we go and we depart the Father. That's what happened to this young man. He left the home. Nobody went after him. Nobody, as opposed to the sheep was lost, the shepherd went after him. And when the coins were lost, people looked for him. But the boy didn't. Nobody went after him. But the only thing he had was buried deep in here, a memory of how good it was in his father's house. And when things got hard, that's what kicked in. In the book of Daniel, we meet an old reprobate by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. He was king of the ancient nation of Babylon. And in the fourth chapter of Daniel, I think he's telling the story. And he said, I walked out on my rooftop one morning and I looked around at the capital and I said, oh, what a great man I am. Look at all these buildings that I've built. Look at this greater and life-size statue of me. Oh, what a great man I am. And he said that God confused his mind. And he said, I was driven from my kingdom. And I ate grass with the cattle of the field. And I slept on the ground with the cattle at night. It was a complete nut. And he said, my hair became as birds' feathers and my fingernails as eagles' claws. But he said, I came to my senses. And I realized that none of this had been possible without the help of God Almighty. And he said, so I confessed to my God in heaven. I said, it is your, I've done none of this. You are what you're responsible for. And he said, God restored his kingdom. And if you know your Old Testament history, you know that God used Nebuchadnezzar, or how God used Nebuchadnezzar to chastise and punish his own people for their unfaithfulness. Well, this is what happened to the boy. He came to his senses. And he said, what in the world's the matter with me? Here I am, feeding pigs. And the text said he would have eaten the polyps that the hogs were eating. The King James Version said he would have eaten the fruit of the copal tree, not unlike our locusts that would fall. But before he could reach it, the hogs were faster than he was, and the hogs ate it. And he ended up eating the pig's feet. What in the world's wrong? He's a Jewish boy. You don't know how they dislike the hogs. Filthy. And yet, this was his job. He had hit absolutely rock bottom. And he said, I'm going home. I'm going back to my father. But when I get there, I'm not going to ask him to be his son. I'm going to say, all I want to do is be your servant. I don't deserve to be your son. And he left. Some of these parables, I develop a mental picture of what they look like. This is one of them. In my mind, I can see a rather large house at the end of a long drive down to the main road. And the dad is sitting in the rocking chair. The sun is sinking low in the west. The evening shadows are beginning to creep in. And the father is there rocking in his rocking chair, waiting for the call that's music to most people's ears. Supper's ready. And he suddenly sees something down at the far end of the drive that pricks his interest. And he stops rocking. And he looks, and there's a figure down there walking back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Would stop occasionally and look up the drive and continue. And he seemed to be saying, can I do it? Can I swallow my pride? Can I admit I was wrong? I know what he's going to say. He's going to say, well, look what the cats drug in. You're a sight for sore eyes. Go down to the creek and wash. I don't want a filthy thing like you in my house. If we were telling the story, that's what we would say. But we're not telling the story. Jesus is telling the story. And he said, the text said, but while the son finally turns and starts up the drive to the house. And the text said that while he was afar off, he recognized him. Oh, I'd know that walk anywhere. It's him. It's my son. He was lost, but he's coming home. And the text said he leaped from the porch and ran to meet his son. Somewhere in Europe, there is a picture, I have no idea where. I saw it many, many years ago when I was touring the world in the Air Force. And I remember going in an art museum, and as I remember, downstairs to the lower level, I walked in, and there on the wall was a larger than life-size picture of the father hugging his son. And the caption said, a loving father welcomes a wayward son. And they were both hugging, and the artist somehow portrayed part of both of them's face, and as you studied it, they were hugging, and father was crying with tears in his eyes, the son was crying, but he did not let him say, you know, he had this canned speech. Father, I've sinned. I'm not worthy to be your son. Well, text said when he finally got to his son, he didn't let him say anything, very little. And I can picture him saying, "Hush, boy, none of that matters now because you're home. None of that's behind you. None of that matters." And he says, "Quick, bring a cloak and put on him. He's still my son. Bring a ring and put on his finger to show he's somebody. And bring shoes and put on his feet because he's my son." And as I said, somewhere there was a picture of this portrayed larger than life almost. And both of them are weeping. And the son absolutely is a filthy mess. You can almost smell his filth. Just look at the picture. His hair was all almost like Nebuchadnezzar's, like bird feathers. And he was a wreck. And yet the father was embracing him. But I almost missed the point of the painting. Because when I look closely, the father only had one shoe. It was undignified. I know how hard it is for an old man to run. Believe me, I know that. But it was undignified for old people to run in that. It was not politically correct, particularly of a wealthy man. He didn't do it. But this man did because his son was coming home. The heck with what's politically correct. He ran. And on his way, he lost a shoe. And so there he stood, one shoe off and one shoe on, hugging his son, ordering that he be brought back into the fold. My friends, we serve an awesome God. It does not matter how you, even now, are outside the will of God for your life. It really doesn't matter. Whether it was like the sheep, you did it perfectly innocent, but you're still out there. Or whether you're like the coin, no fault of yours, you find yourself gone. Or, as I was, busy doing other things, absent. I was absent. I was absent in action. I was not fat because I was not available. Doesn't matter. Or whether it's like this son. Whether you turned and walked away knowingly and said, "See you later, Dad. I want to have fun, and I can't have it with you." If you will but come to your senses and come home, you have a loving father that's waiting with open arms to receive you to himself. And he will do that for you. So if this is a shoe that you're wearing today, come home. Come home. The promises that God has made to us sustain our faith. He has promises he will never leave us. He has promises if we leave him, he will search for us. He has promised us if we leave him, if we will return, he will welcome us in his family. And he will forget all this other stuff. Because he said to the boy, "Hush, boy, none of that matters now. You're home. That's all that matters." We serve an awesome God. Remember that.